The scripture reading for this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 32, verses 22 to 31. The same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel and said, "For I have seen God face to face, yet my life is preserved." Then the sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. This ends the reading of the scripture.
The story of Jacob wrestling with a mysterious man who turned to be somehow the representative of God. I love this story. This is a fascinating story, though it's quite elusive. I love the story very much. And the Jacob, who is the most colorful and the most complex of the patriarchs in the book of Genesis, is one of my favorites. And today we are going to talk about Jacob in a different with a different perspective than last Sunday's, and then we may continue on with his story next Sunday. Again, who was Jacob? Jacob was named Jacob because, as it is written in Genesis 25, after his twin brother was born, Jacob came out with his hand gripping Esau's heel. Jacob, which is pronounced in Hebrew, Yaqub, sounds similar to the word for heel, Akub, or the verb Akub, meaning supplant and deceive. These two words describe very well who Jacob was. And I have this information with one slide. Let's put it on the screen on the next one right there. Yes. Yes, this Jacob deceived his old and half-blind father, Isaac, into thinking that he was his brother. This way, Jacob stole the blessing that rightfully belonged to Esau as the firstborn son. And in return to Jacob's deceptions, Esau vowed to kill Jacob. Then, afraid for his life, Jacob ran away to his mother's brother Laban in Haran, which was about 400 miles away. So I have the graphic of the map there. On his way northeast, one night while he was alone in the desert with nothing but the clothes that he lay down in, he had a dream. He saw in the dream the angels of God descending and ascending on a ladder that was reaching to heaven. There, the God whom his father worshipped, called Jacob, and reaffirmed the Abrahamic covenant. That way, God promised land, posterity, And in addition, Jacob's own safety until he would return to the land that was promised to his grandfather and father. Yes, Jacob was stunned. Then Jacob awoke from the dream and he said, "Wow, surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't know it." Then he took rocks to build an altar and worship the Lord, and he called the place Bethel. So now you know why the Bethel is called Bethel, right? Meaning the house of God, started with Jacob. But what is also significant here is that despite that direct vision from God, Jacob, unlike Abraham, was still reluctant to rely on God and God's promises. He made a vow, but that was a conditional. If God, you remain with me, if you protect me on this journey that I am making and gives me bread to eat and clothing to wear, and if I return safe to my father's house, then you, the Lord, shall be my God. There is a condition. How does it sound to you? 2 weeks ago, Steve engaged us in the story of Abraham, where he was tested by God. But it seems now that it is Jacob who is almost testing God. If you can do this, O Lord, for me, fine, then you can be my God. Yeah, I see myself in Jacob's story as well as in Abraham's story, being tested by God and also trying to test God. I'm quite sure that you relate to both the stories as I do. Well, in the land of Haran, where Jacob's uncle Laban lived, Jacob has married both of Laban's daughters, Leah and Rachel. Last Sunday, Sherry and Foster led us in the love story of Jacob and Rachel. There's something interesting is found there. Jacob, who falls in love with Rachel, agrees to serve Laban for 7 years for the hand of the younger daughter, Rachel. Then when 7 years pass, what happens? Laban deceives Jacob and gives the elder daughter, Leah, instead of Rachel, while Jacob was ready to have Rachel in bed. Jacob, the trickster, is now tricked by Laban in much the same way as he did. An older and younger sibling all mixed, and one disguised as the other, just as he tricked his father, pretending to be his older brother. Again, but most of all, it's a love story. Jacob agrees to serve 7 more years for Rachel. And when Rachel gives birth to her firstborn son, Joseph, who was then Jacob's 11th son, Jacob asked Laban to give him a fair portion for his almost 20-year service. He wanted to take a great wealth with his two wives and two maidservants and 11 sons and one daughter to his father's land. He was ready to go back. The way for Jacob to claim his portion before Laban was actually another trick and deception. And here I reiterate Sherian's encouragement that we had better read the whole story. In that way, I encourage you to read Genesis 30 and 31 to find another trick that Jacob did. Before a deal be settled between Laban and Jacob, without letting his uncle know, Jacob fled with all that he had. Isn't it the story of Jacob, the trickster, that continues on and on? After escaping the house of Laban, Jacob now prepares to encounter Esau, anticipating that his twin brother is still angry over the stolen blessing with him, he first sends messengers to Esau with a flattering message in which he names himself as your servant, then calls Esau my lord. Jacob mentions the wealth that he has accumulated, and he insists that he hopes to find a favor in Esau's eyes. And we find it in Genesis 32, which is on the next slide. The messengers, again, that way, see, I am your servant, my lord, and flattering. The messengers return, saying that Esau is coming, but coming with an army of 400 men to meet him. What? Now Jacob takes steps to prepare for what he clearly expects to be a hostile meeting. Jacob then divides his camp into two groups, reasoning that if Esau attacks one group, then the other can escape. Jacob also sends a massive gift of livestock with the hopes that he can still win Esau's favor. He tried to do all that he can do out of his kind of brain of a trickster. Then now, standing at the river Jabbok, Jacob sends ahead his wives, his maids, and his 11 sons and one daughter across the river, sends them before he would do it. Then he stays behind. Imagine it. All that he has accumulated since day one is now left to the other side of the river. What would he feel? He would feel helpless, incapable, because he knows that he has run out of plans and strategies. What? A trickster has no plan? That's true to him. Perhaps for the first time in his life, that night on the banks of that river, he feels that he cannot cross the river because he was frightened. But at the same time, he feels as if he is stuck. In front of him is Esau, and behind him is his past. The lies, deception, and the stolen blessing. There, all night long, Jacob wrestles, no doubt emotionally, but also physically, with a mysterious man. Who's that man? Who would Jacob think that is wrestling with him? Is it Esau? Is it someone who was sent by Laban to injure him? Perhaps it didn't matter who the assailant is. Jacob might be wrestling as if this is a wrestling with himself, with his past, with his identity, and with his future. So, he doesn't want to give it up. Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. He knows that there is nothing left in him to use, to get out of there, to move on. Then the man with whom Jacob wrestles asks, what's your name? And I agree to a commentary which is saying that the man is asking for not information, but for confession. My name is Jacob. This is a confession. This time, he chooses not to deceive or steal his way. In confessing his name, Jacob offers himself into the hands of that mysterious man who has bound himself into Jacob all night long. My name is Jacob. His confessing means that he's embracing of who he has been, Jacob. Yaqub, similar to Akub, heel, gripping heel, a cup, deceive. Then now he is left alone and stuck on the banks of the river Jabbok and be able to do nothing but Jabbok, which means in Hebrew, a pouring out or wrestling. Then my beloved, we all live with multiple names, don't we? Some names have been given us by others. Other names we have been given ourselves. Then some are life-giving and nurturing and comforting. Others are hard to accept. Others cut deep, leaving us wounded and feel failure. Among them, there are names that we long to hear and to be called. So let me talk about my returning trip after the plane took off the land of Korea where my parents and friends live. For a while, I couldn't help but feel I was locked in my grief. So I started writing about what I was feeling. Then I realized that there is a name of mine that was feeling faded away as the plane was flying farther and farther from my parents. It's the name that my parents called me, son, son. I heard during my trip them turn toward me and look me in the eye, call me that name, son, son. Yes, there are names that we long to hear from our loved ones. The story of Jacob today reminds us that there are names that our loved God longs to tell us and call us. Sometimes we cannot hear clearly God call our name until when we are in a night-like solitude and wrestling. On the other hand, there are names we cringe at hearing or can barely say while people looking down on us call us those names, utter those harsh names, perhaps not verbally, but clearly through their attitudes toward us. They say our names are unfaithful, unworthy, loser, lazy, coward, weakling, addict, unwanted, abused, or abuser. And you could add it to that list. We know our names well, sometimes too well. Sometimes the voices of calling us in those names get louder in us when we bring ourselves deeper and deeper in the darkness of our souls. In the night time of wrestling, God asks us, what's your name? God does so to heal us, to change our name, to make us new person, to reaffirm his promises. This is why we shall dare to answer his question, though it might at first leave us feeling ashamed or vulnerable. For Jacob, his confessing of his name was able to grant him a new name. From now on, your name is Israel, meaning God wrestler. For you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed. Yes, up to that night, Jacob has striven with God who appeared to him at Bethel and has striven with humans, Esau and Laban, his rivals. And I got it. But it's difficult to understand in what sense does not God prevail, but Jacob prevail. Right? Because God knocked him down in a second. But then how come Jacob prevail? That is the affirmation by that representative of God. Probably what God blows away is Jacob's life struggle to a new level with a new name. Because the change of a new name, the change of name means a change of character, thus a change of a life pathway. Then Jacob prevails in a sense that he is able to prevent God from leaving. Yes, that is what Jacob was able to do. And that is what we can and shall do. And that is what we will see God promise to do. Then this thought recalls in me a painting that I once introduced to you. It's by Jack Baumgartner's painting. Jack is an artist living in a farm in rural Kansas with his wife, who is a Presbyterian minister, and with their four children. This painting teaches me that Jacob's wrestling is actually God's embracing. Jacob cannot wrestle with God if God refuses to be engaged. That is to say, God allows and embraces Jacob to strive with him and strive with Jacob's past and future in the presence of God. And this is truly good news to us. God enters into the very depth of our struggles, binding God's own self to us at our level. So, my beloved, do you feel stuck in frustrating circumstances? Do you feel as if God is fighting against you? And I hope and pray that you can be assured that God is fighting for you. Do you feel that life is wrestling? And do you know someone you love dearly feel that way in a challenging situations or struggling to find a meaning and value of life? Then count on God's mixing it up with you. God engages and persists in the struggle that you strive with. And this is our God who commits to such a genuine encounter, coming to us when our soul is in the dark, entering deeply into our struggles with a kind of power that doesn't simply overpower us. So don't refuse to engage with God in the struggling moment that you might be in now. Don't engage with the voices of people who don't call you in your truest name in which God calls you. Instead, to go through it with God before you try to go through it by yourselves with such a harsh voices. Then to go through it with God provides resources of strength and blessing for whatever lies ahead in the wings of life. Again, where you wrestle, there is God's embracing. In the wake of the wrestle-like challenging circumstances that you might be in now, yes, just like a Jacob experience, you might limp afterward. But you will know that God the wrestler will always be at your side, upholding you and engaging with you and embracing you. This is truly good news. And I hope you can answer, "Yes, Lord." Thanks be to God. Amen.